We're at the end of Romans. We've come to the end, which is amazing. I'm hoping we get to finish the end because your pastor here is slow and wordy. We're doing something pretty difficult, you guys, here in this room. We should be amazed. Look, we get to gather and worship the Savior, but we're doing something difficult, which is hold on to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, the past couple of weeks, as we've looked in Romans and we've been in this chapter 14 and 15, Paul's made his argument. He's talked about the wonder of the message, and then he started to lay out, you know, how it affects us, that we're actually free. We trust Jesus paid it all and it worked. Our whole hope is in him and his finished work and not in ourselves. He puts us in this sort of really sweet spot of waiting for our Savior to get us. Trusting he's using us during the time we have here on earth. Whether or not we can see it, you know, as Siona said about the song, you know, living in resurrection power, but sometimes I don't see that. But that's why I walk by faith, not by sight. We're his forever. So Paul seemed like, honestly, did you catch a couple weeks ago, actually last week, he ended the letter. You know when you're praying and you pray and you say, oh, Lord, I'm really praying for, you know, please bless the people here and everything. Amen. That's the end, right? I mean, if someone goes, oh, and they bow again, and Lord, I say, come on. You ended already. That's what amen means. So be it. But it means kind of we're done. That's what he did, right? Remember? I'll put it up. It was in 1433, actually. If this will work. If not, I can do it here. We're talking about a final appeal, but this is what he did. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. That was Romans a chapter ago. And then he gave a whole list of greetings about what was going on, and then he was done. You're like, So when someone does that, when someone says, oh, amen, and greetings from all these people, you're ready for to close the book and go on to the next one. But he says, oh, wait. I forgot something. You know it's pretty important. That's today. Because that's what he's done, right? We get this addendum, this final appeal, this, you know, hey, dear friends, a last word. Because as you are here, as you are free, as you are resting, as you are trusting, as you are his forever, that's who we are. These words, these ideas, these people are going to come in and they're going to try and push you off this message. So once more into the gap, once more here in Romans, once more how we can continue to live in the gospel. And his final appeal, this one more thing, is don't get pushed off, because there's going to be obstacles to sidestep. So as we look at this, don't just toss, oh my, saying a few words at the end like he didn't really need to. No, you're right, he didn't need to. He was already done. So he brought this up particularly for you and me. To be aware, to be helped, to be encouraged. That's what we're doing. The first is sidestepping. So here it is in Romans 16, verse 17, and what he says, his final appeal. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters. Watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. Watch out, says Paul. He uses the same word we use for like a scope. You know, like a night scope where you're looking around. He's like, be aware of this. Be on the lookout for it. Scope it out. Keep alert for these traps. The trap is not too much inactivity. Not too much rest. Not too much looking at Jesus and not getting practical. Oh, no. He mentions one thing here. It sounds like two when you look at it, right? It says, watch out for those who cause divisions and those who create obstacles. But actually, the word creates not even in the text. He's talking about those who create divisions and obstacles. And he's thinking of the same thing. Divisions that are obstacles. Obstacles that are divisions. Trap stuff. That's what he's warning about. He's warning about those who go against the message of the good news that he's carefully, forcefully laid out over the course of his letter. It will come, he says. You're going to get pushed. There's going to be a trap there. I want you to sidestep it. Okay, so you've been here with us. He hasn't pulled punches, right? There's no hope in the law. That's been the message of Romans. In fact, you died to the law. That's Romans chapter 7. But someone will come in, if they haven't already, in your life and try and get you back doing the law in order to keep yourself in God's good graces. Paul said, look, our trust extends not just to God saving us like a ticket to heaven, but also using us as he wants to use us. That's been 14 and 15. We've been through that. But people are going to come in and say, you know, your usefulness is up to you. Go ahead, evaluate. Are your choices really up to snuff? They'll bring in division. That's what that is. They'll bring in stumbling blocks to actually being free and alive and depending on Jesus and not you. Because when you start introducing doubt into the proclamation of the gospel, was it really enough? Did it really take? I start thinking, oh, maybe it didn't. Reason why we're slowing down today is to make sure you get this, because this trap is hidden in a covering of reasonable logic. It takes the freedom and the good news of the gospel and it twists it. And Paul says his final appeal, he says, don't fall for it, you guys. I walked through this with some believers this week. Interesting. I was reviewing a curriculum for kids this week, and the authors made this big deal that sort of the big trap we fall into is inactivity. We don't do enough for Jesus. That's for kids, right? So these kids are being taught, okay, you could miss it. You could trust in Jesus. Like, oh, I so want Jesus. And I prayed the prayer, and he's for me, and I've heard that he loves me. But you could miss being used by Jesus. Because it's up to you, and you better leave the rest of the gospel, because it's really not enough, you know, and robbed of their assurance, robbed of the proclaimed good news, and the reality that they can't go wrong because it's not up to them. Even though their circumstances, their own sin might try and deceive them otherwise, that's called an obstacle to simple trust in Jesus. The obstacle, the division, the dissension, it's not inactivity. It is Jesus is great, but now. There really are these folks in the church who want you to go back to regulations in order to stay right with God. Self-made religion, it's never called that though, right? I mean, self-made religion, that's obviously a pejorative and a negative, but what if we called it taking Jesus seriously? Discipline in order to grow. God's watching. What are you going to do? It's a stumbling block. I'm telling you, it's a growth industry. It is. People telling you what to do in order to have a more successful and glory-filled walk with Jesus. And what they're doing isn't about simple trust, proclaiming the gospel, the good news that you're forgiven and alive and good in Christ. That's not the message. It's post-gospel law-based living. Let me give you another example. So a famous teacher stood up, as a couple years ago, but I've used this before. He told people, if you are not reading your Bible every day, if you're not doing more acts of love, if you are not praying more and more, that's 3 points. He had 9. Then you are not saved. You are not going to heaven. You are going to hell. I was like, oh no, I missed my quiet time last week. Maybe I'm not saved. But that's just an extension of it, right? That's really strong. Those are obstacles to what? To really trusting that Jesus Christ did it for me. That even if I never read my Bible, by the way, I love to read my Bible, don't get me wrong. But if it's an obstacle to say, are you maximizing and it's up to you, That's a problem. You can even rephrase it to try and make it sound better, but it's still a problem. Like, Jesus is going to produce these things in you, and if you don't see them, it probably didn't take. So you get people, and I don't know if you had this when you were growing up, people would come forward on altar calls every week to get saved again because it hadn't taken. So the whole idea became like, why do you think it hasn't taken? Because the obstacle was there and they kept tripping over it. What was the obstacle? They're not doing enough for God. They didn't get out of the particular behavior that they thought God required. And God, in his amazing mercy, sent his Son to die for us. And it is enough. Right? It's not, it gets rephrased. You better trust and obey. And whenever you break it like that, you don't mean trust, which is obedience. You mean you better trust and it better lead to something you're going to do. If you don't do it right, not sure you're in. That's the idea. So obedience becomes more than trust. It's my idea, or somebody's idea out there of what obedience is. And it's usually based on my reading of the Bible, my interpretation. But it doesn't include the message Paul just wrote to the church in Romans. Because you won't find it. That actual message is ignored, is obscured. Jesus died for you and it worked. I proclaim that to you for you to hear. What you do is receive it. You're done. Like the Holy Spirit comes in you, right? Jesus will use you. The Holy Spirit will use you. You are terrible at determining how. But come, you're welcome here. We are family, not by following you around and making sure you're toeing some line. No, by what Jesus Christ has done, right? Isn't that the issue? What did Jesus Christ actually do for you? Even though such people who cause divisions and cause obstacles look good, even though most of them are very well dressed, even though most of them have their lives well put together, even though most of them write books and sell them and make money, even though they run big conferences, they are not helping you, says Paul. Right? In fact, he has something strong to say. For such persons, verse 18, do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Smooth talk, that sounds like they're like slippery, but actually what they are is they sound really logical and good. It always does. If you would just do more, if you would just be more committed, if you would just take a deeper step, use the enabling power of God to accomplish what he really wants in your life, then God will really be more glorified. You know those people over there? I'm pointing at you guys. Sorry, you get pointed at today. Those people over there in the corner, yeah, they need to be activated, awakened. They're not doing enough for Jesus. Sorry, Berensons. Oh, right? They could do more. Says who? Well, me, of course. But here's the flattery. You know, if you follow this, if you'll do what I tell you, then you are. Then you go, man, you're shining a little bit more. If you do these things, you'll be better. You'll actually be higher in heaven. God will love you more. You will have more success. You're going to have your very best life now. If you just do these things, you'll advance the kingdom beyond those nobodies. That actually kind of sounds kind of mad. Yeah, well, I mean, Dax, you're speaking against some kind of big-name people. Yeah, I get it. Story of my life. In truth, you know, all those people are loved by the King too. Just like me. I'm not better than that. We all have just one hope together. It is Jesus Christ for us, not us for Jesus. So thus they get this warning from Paul, this really unusual last step that we've just gotten in Romans, which is I have a final appeal. And I appeal with him that what they say sounds good. And so the obstacle is set. The hook is set. And you go off kind of thinking that proclamation isn't quite enough. We need revival. Ever heard that? The truth isn't quite there. We need some additional steps involving religious acts and deeds. Those are up to you. You know, Jesus died for you, and now I sure hope you get a little more committed. Like in Colossians, right? Look at this. Here's Colossians. It's a little long, but he said the same thing. This is Paul writing. He says, if with Christ you die to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you are still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body. But they're no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. You see, the regulations say, man, you are more holy. You're better. You're doing better if you don't do these things. The flip side of that is the same thing. You are better. You're more holy if you do these things. That's no different. If it's up to you, it's up to you. Paul's entire message is what? It's up to Jesus. We proclaim Christ and Him crucified. You are a passive recipient of the amazing good news declared to you. You are the passive recipient of the Holy Spirit. He will actively use you, not you using Him like some electrical battery. He's alive, and He bears fruit in you. Oh. So you say, oh man, these guys are getting it wrong. I better tell them off. I'm ready. I'm going to go to battle. We got to fight, you guys. Let's fight. Wait a minute. No, I gotta make a stand. I got to give them a piece of my mind. I better argue. No, did you see his appeal? This is what his appeal was. I appeal to you, verse 17, back there, right, when we started. Watch out. For those who cause divisions, create obstacles. What they're doing is telling you it's not Christ alone. It's Christ plus you. And you've been taught. So what does he say? Fight them. No, he doesn't. He says, avoid them. That's all. Avoid. Just don't buy in. Be free. You know, this actually is part of the trap for us. This is what his appeal is. It's dangled out there. They're wrong, so I got to make it right. That's just me being like them, right? That's me entering into fighting over me and what I should do. If someone feels they should do something, let them do it. I don't want to do what they're doing, which is making Christianity about how right I am as I battle other believers about doctrine. Just be free, you guys. Don't take it in. Sidestep that stuff. Be free in Christ. He's already said that, you know, in this letter back in chapter 14. I'll put it up. You can see it. The faith that you have, well, I've got trust. Keep between yourself and God. I don't got to push it on you. Well, I got to share the gospel. Yeah, I know. Proclaim the gospel. That's not this context. This context is fighting over how much you need to do with your faith. Being activated, being empowered, being useful. All the things people want to say, Jesus is not enough. You got to do some more. Well, that's great. You feel empowered and important that you need to get on that. Get on it. And bless you. So let's land this piece. Paul's appeal. He totally knows that people will come and twist his gospel around. And he says, you've heard it. So just hold on. Don't think you have to fight. Don't think you got to go change the church up the street. But you yourself, don't buy into the obstacles. the division, the fighting. Receive the wonder of Jesus for you, all for you. That's all that matters. You're forgiven and free and new and alive. That's the message. God does that because he loves you. He's a merchant and he's bought this amazing pearl that he adores, and it's you. Say, but Dax, I know it's a fight. It talks in Ephesians 6 about the armor of God. I've got to put on the armor. Yeah, the armor is all this defensive stuff about how you stand in Christ, right? His faithfulness, his salvation, his amazing work for you that keeps you from falling in the trap of, oh no, I'm not doing enough. Even the only offensive one is the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, which says, you know what? Jesus Christ has done it all for me. Okay. So we're sidestepping. That's what we're doing. And that's what we've seen from them. He's pretty stoked about them. Man, Paul is excited about the Romans that he's given this amazing message to. And he even says, you know, I'm really rejoicing in you. It's super fun. He's like, for your obedience is known to all. So I rejoice over you. Whoa, let's stop there for a second. Dax, you just gave this little spiel and I know you're passionate about it, you might say. But look what it says. Your obedience is known to all. That's why I'm rejoicing. How does that fit? The reason it fits, it's the obedience of faith, right? Don't get pushed off by that. This is not going back to the law. The law is not causing Paul amazing joy. It's actually that he sees their lives lived in this trust. The obedience of faith. He's even going to mention it later on as he closes in the closing doxology. The obedience of faith. What do you rejoice over? Here's what I get to rejoice over. I just share a couple of flashes this week. It's so amazing. I was on Facebook and I was Facebook, right? I'm an old guy. So kids, sorry. I know you're not on Facebook. I'm not even on Instagram. I don't even have Instagram. I know. It just dates me. I should be a grandpa. But I was on Facebook and I was looking through and I run into this post that Siona posted. It's fabulous. You should be friends of your Facebook account with Siona because he posts these amazing things. And it said, yeah, there's my plug. It's really cheap. No. No, it's this Thomas Merton. It says, who am I? Thomas Merton says, I am one loved by Christ. I was like, yeah, that's my identity. Not, I am one who loves Jesus well, but I am one who's loved by Christ. Wow. His feet's full of these amazing, I rejoice over the wonder of faith expressed, you know, it's so cool. And my heart sings over it, right? It really fabulous. Not, I'm one who loves Jesus well, or I'm a good disciple in my personal habits and my sin-free lifestyle. Yuck. Not true. So the actual obedience is trusting in forgiveness and being alive by Jesus. That's who I am. We can affirm each other in this, right? I mean, we can rejoice over the right things. When my kid says, you know, I know my life is not about my disciplines, but about Jesus actually loving me, my heart sings. When my wife sends me a Mockingbird post on the gospel, you know, Mockingbird, check them out. They're really fun. They have different cultural things. It points to the gospel. Oh, man, it's so fun. And I'm like, oh, I like this. Jesus is for me. And you can say, well, isn't that just another form of what he's critiquing above, judging people based upon what they're saying or posting? No, because it's about the message. It's about the message affirmed. The obedience given is one of receiving Jesus, of he did it and it worked. It's not a return to self. It is okay to rejoice in obedience. If what you are rejoicing in is hearing the gospel from another's lips, of receiving encouragement and giving it, receiving forgiveness in Christ, declaring goodness given, coming back to the cross, helping each other trust in the reality that Jesus is coming for us and he has done it and he is using us and he has us and he's not letting you go. And you know what? He's amazing. I tell you the truth. He is more powerful than you will ever know and he is the king. You're in his kingdom. Trust him. Paul's not saying, I rejoice to hear how closely you're keeping the Sabbath. How you haven't eaten leavened bread for 14 days. That you are strong morally. He's thrilled that he hears about their trust in Jesus. Amazing, right? Rejoicing in obedience. But it's not just rejoicing in obedience, and there's about being wise too. So toss this in there. So your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. So what is that, you guys? Wise as to what is good. So our goodness is where? Goodness is the word for righteousness. Paul has been all over righteousness in this letter. We have no righteousness. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And must find their righteousness where? In Christ. And so I want you to be grounded there. He says righteousness, goodness, huge theme. And he's proclaimed goodness by trust in Jesus. So I want you to be wise to not think that goodness is by something else. Not your moral choices. That's the law, and it's too late. It's too late. If anyone could be good by the law, Jesus would not have had to come. And innocent of evil, this kind of means not even aware, right? Not mixed up in it at all. Yourself is dead. It's not yourself mixed in with your trust of Jesus. It's never Jesus plus your effort. It's never Jesus plus your goodness. That's not innocent. That's not pure and unmixed. The flavor is, we're over in this corner on top of those tables stacked up, and we're over there, and there's like we're like little kids. We're sheep, and there's wolves around us. As we go, we just trust Jesus. They want to tear us up to get us back in line of our own self-improvement or getting to Jesus. Look what Jesus says of us. This is really interesting. That, you know, behold, I'm sending you out, he says to his disciples, as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. I'm so tempted to think. What Jesus is doing is making me, the sheep, into a really strong wolf so I can take down those other wolves because they're bad. I'll be a good wolf. Instead, he says, I'm sending you out as seemingly powerless things. Sheep. And here come the wolves. It's not going to look like you're going to work. It's going to succeed. You know, it never looks like it's going to. You tell people Jesus paid for them and it worked. You tell them they're righteous and good in Christ. And then life happens and they continue to sin. And you're like, well, that didn't work. Better get on the wolf cloak. And that's not it, is it? What do the sheep have? When Jesus says, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves, you can be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. It means we know something. We get to remain who we are, knowing that our only hope is Jesus, because the knowledge I have Christ is the knowledge that I have a shepherd. What protects the sheep from the wolves? The shepherd. He's got a staff. He's got the strength. He's got all the power. He does it all. The sheep are like huddled in the corner and ready to run. But you know who's standing there with the staff? The shepherd. So the wolves come get you. You think it's going to be your strong teeth, little sheep? It's going to keep the wolves at bay? You think it's going to be your strength and power? It's going to be the shepherd. That's what Jesus is saying in Matthew. I'm sending out a sheep. Why? Because you've got the shepherd. The Savior who died for you, he will beat back the wolves. I so long for you to be like little kids, is what Paul is really saying, right? Isn't that what he's pointing to? Wise and yet innocent. That here. I want you to be wise and yet innocent. The wise is like wisdom of little kids. Jesus saying, let the little kids come to me. The ones who just run up to Jesus and, oh, they're interrupting. They aren't aware of their own bad manners, their interruptions, their noise, their mess. Boy, I am when you get little kids around. Really good friends like, man, we need to say something at church because people at church come over and their little kids are running around and they take their hands and they wipe it on my windows. We got to stop that. That's like really bad. Bad manners. I'm like, that's so cool. You're totally okay in your home to tell other people when they come over to have their kids not wipe their dirty hands on your windows. But isn't it cool that they don't even think about it? Isn't that a good lesson for us? Man, we have dirty hands. We're playing around in the mud. We go, oh, Jesus is here. We run over. Hey, there's my Savior. That's the kind of attitude he wants, right? It's all about just Jesus and what he's done for me. That's my whole life. It's not get mature and strong. You know, sometimes I feel like I love my kids, but they want too fast to grow up. They want to be adults and strong and mature. And I'm like, yeah, that's great. You go and get them. And I'm like, oh, but my heart's going, that's not me in Christ, is it? It's backwards for Christian living. Jesus puts forth the actual child that were simple, that God so loved the world, he gave his only son, Jesus. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. There's my simple faith, right? Not just distant life, but life right now that extends forever because life is entrusting like a kid that Jesus Christ adores you. He does. Even as you fall down. Even as you fail. Even as there's circumstances in your life that just cut your legs out. Even though your eyes deceive you and say, you know what? Does he really love me? You've got the proclamation of the gospel in the truth of the Son of God coming to earth that he does. Even when you think you're accomplishing, but you're really not. In your highs and in your lows, Jesus Christ has you every moment. We stay there. Okay. That's what he's appealing to you guys for. Now, you say there's an objection. I get it. I'm with you. One objection. Can I just have one objection? Say, okay, aren't we supposed to get some stuff done? All this, just trust, sound like we're not tasked with anything. No, you very most likely are tasked with something. If you read Ephesians, you say, oh, the grace of God has saved you, and it's absolutely amazing, and it's all grace, so nobody can boast. And then he says in Ephesians 2:10 that we are his workmanship, saved for good works that have already been prepared for us, that we would walk in them. See, but that's in the middle of three chapters of not a single command. There's no command. It's all the encouragement of God will use you. So could I even tell you this way? God, as you trust in Jesus, God is using you. It's not about you seeing it. It's not about you identifying it. It certainly isn't about you making a list of it. But it is absolutely true. He's got you. Not just for distant heaven, but for here. The works that he has for you, the call that he has on your life. You don't have to like, man, I got to figure this out. I better know so that I can rightly choose the right direct. You will. Because you've got this Holy Spirit in you that gives you desires about some things you're going to do. You should do them. I'm not saying fight your desires and above all else, sit on the couch and do nothing. No, you're going to get some things you're going to want to do. And they'll be fabulous. And God will use you in them. You just aren't making everybody else the same as you, right? And in the simple trust of a child, you don't even have to evaluate how you did because he does what he wants through you. He's actually God. He's way more powerful than you are. He could stop that event from happening. He could cause that event to happen. He could give you desires that you should have. He could stop those desires that you shouldn't have. He could do anything. Is he not God? You say, okay, Dax, I get it, but you're not really handling my objection. We need to establish the kingdom. We need to bring God's glory in. We need to shine more for God. I hear you. Man, that's attractive. That sounds logical. Except how does it fit, you know, with what's actually going to happen? Which is, no, yes. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ with you. Isn't that amazing? Would you just consider that line for me for a minute? The God of peace, that's right relationship. What right relationship? Shalom. The God who has right relationship with you. The God who, like, you have been accepted into. The God who, like, you go into his presence. This amazing God is a God of peace. I think of it like, well, the God of peace, who's not going to have any war. That's not this, is it? The God of peace is going to crush Satan under his feet? No, under yours. Who's doing the crushing? Not me. The God of peace is doing it. He's doing it under my feet, your feet, our feet. You won't do it. He will. Isn't that what he's saying? He is your peace. He is the one you have shalom, right relationship with. And he will take the accuser. That's Satan. That's the name of Satan there. That's the translation you take for Satan. The great accuser. The one who says, oh, have you seen their bad choices? Have you seen the things they haven't done? Have you seen the things they have done? And he's going to crush. So all these accusations that come to me about, you know, people's sin and their lack of activity, their imperfect discipline, their inactive, unempowered life that somebody's accusing them of, and the God of peace, who is the merchant who sold everything for the precious pearl that is you, who he adores, who he is shining up like he wants to, and says, somebody's going to take my precious pearl and say, besmirch it, I will crush under your feet. That's going to happen. How can that be? Well, that's the next line, right? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. I love that. The unmerited favor of the Lord, the King, Jesus, our Savior, our Messiah. He puts them all together right there. The undeserved favor of that one, that Jesus, our Savior, our amazing King, is with you. He doesn't say, I hope he'll be with you in the last day. We'll have to check and see the choices that you made. No, it just is because he is. This is the final appeal today, you guys. This is the one more thing that he wants to add in. I need to be done. So again, I thought we might be. So the doxology we'll have to handle as a review. We've got one more precious week in Romans, but it's going to be a couple weeks from now. This is so important today that he stopped closing the letter to say, know this. It's like a hurricane warning. Let's prepare. Prepare to stand together. Prepare to link arms, to be in this local body, trusting Jesus, trusting in his love for us, not our love for him, his promises, not our advancing, his peace with us forever. And I'll tell you what, have you ever heard of the game Red Rover, Red Rover? Somebody's going to come running and try and break that linkage that we do to say it is Christ alone, and we need to stand fast. We need to avoid. We need, that's what we need. We're going to say we have a need. And I'll tell you, to hear again the message that Jesus Christ forgives you. He gives you his righteousness. He has given you new life by grace. And you trust that like a kid and we'll be fine. How do I know? Because God stands with us. That is his promise. He who is our peace. He who has bestowed on us his grace. He's got us now and forever.